Take out your copy of the scripture and turn with me to Titus chapter 1. I'm going to forego any review this morning, interest of time. We'll be in Titus 2, looking at verses 1 through 10, continuing our time in the book of Titus. We'll just skip right on up to the reading of Titus. Titus chapter 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything, and they are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. So I join you to pray with me one more time, and we'll ask for God's help as we unpack this passage. Lord God, we do rejoice and thank you for your word. It gives us knowledge of you in a world of darkness, and it's so filled with hope and clear instruction for us as Christians. And so, God, please help us as we unpack these things today, as we think on your truth, as we work through this passage of Scripture, that it would be used as you meant it to be. It would be effective to change us, for that we would know you, so we would please you and be the kind of people you've called us to. And God, we know that there's a lot in here, and we're different people in different places of life, and your word is very personal. And so I just pray for grace and clarity of thought as we unpack your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So heading through the pastoral epistles, moving on through Titus. You remember the qualifications for elders and the false teachers and things we've been talking about that were evident in Crete. And then we come to this passage, but as for you. That's significant, isn't it? So he's telling, here's the things that you need to deal with. Here's other people, issues and things. But as for you, here's what you need to do. Okay, so it's very significant. But as for you, unlike the false teachers of chapter 1, Titus was instructed to concentrate on what is right. We have a pointed emphasis on right teaching, teaching of the Scriptures, and a follow-up from the previous chapters on making disciples and at the same time teaching right doctrine. Today's passage is very practical, and as you read that with me, you may have noticed that all of that is real life situations, real people, and real call on their lives just like us. And as we go through this today, it can seem almost bullet-pointed, that passage, can't it? I mean, it's just like one thing after another. It can seem almost bullet-pointed. And I think that's part of the reason, as a church, we have a doctrinal statement. As a greater association of churches, we have a doctrinal stand. We have actual papers written out with doctrinal statements on them. And those are clarifying, all right? It says, here's what you believe, here's what you don't believe, whatever. And they can be very helpful. But what happens to us sometimes as Christians, as we can, or some of us begin to see doctrine as ideas, it's just thoughts, it's stuff on a paper, it's just words, and here's what we believe. But hear this today, all doctrine, all biblical doctrine, doctrine just means teaching, so it can be, but what I'm talking about is biblical doctrine, doctrine of the church. All biblical doctrine is practical, all right? It is practical. All biblical doctrine is practical. It matters in your life. It matters for you. We can, as Christians, tend to separate doctrine from practice because of our culture and the ways that we've thought about things. We even use the phrase, pastors use this phrase a lot with other pastors anyway. Practical theology. And my follow-up question I like is, which theology is impractical? Huh? Yeah. Tell me about your stand on impractical theology. Ooh, no, we don't believe that, right? All theology is practical theology. Of course it is. We practice what we say we believe. Doctrine can become theory to us, ideas. Doctrine is, Christianity is more than a set of ideas. Sound doctrine or good doctrine has application. Notice the words as I read them. Older men are to train, urge, are to be, show yourself. Action words. The Word of God. The Word of God is designed to be used, put into practice, embraced. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. Let the Word of God be a part of your life. It's in you. And as we'll see today, we're to put those things on like clothes. Put them on. Wear them. Put them on. These doctrines. Christianity, like I said, is more than a set of ideas. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. I meant to spend a little more time unpacking that today, but just in passing, think about that. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Wow. That's really concerning, isn't it? Because it's possible for us to know the Word, to have the Word, and do nothing with it and actually just be deceived. That's scary. And there's a lot of ways. Some people know about God, but they don't know God. Some people know about God and don't want to know God. They're deceived. You see, the Word, as the Bible tells us, the Word comes in if it's not mixed with faith, right? If it's not mixed with right faith towards trusting God, it's of no use to the person. And so they know the truth, they know the words, it's not mixed with faith, they're deceived, and they're still in their sins. They say, well, I believe in God. Do you know Him? Right? How about in the Christian? We can't do that, can we? We can't know the Word and not be doers, can we? Written to the church right here. Be doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Okay? If you don't put the Word into practice, you might think you're a lot more than you are. Right? You might think you're a lot more mature than you are. Well, I know all these things. I know that I can read the Greek backwards. Right? What are you doing about it? What? Right? You see? You're deceived. And that can cause all kinds of problems in your life. Arrogance, and you won't grow. All kinds of things. If we're not willing to be honest about it and do what God says, it's not sound doctrine. It's not right. All theology is practical. So these bullet-pointed instructions then, or nearly bullet-pointed instructions, a word to each of us, older men, older women, younger men, slaves in this chapter and in these several verses. The first one, the word to older men, verse 2, to be sober-minded. Verse 2, older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled. And we talked about when we look at the issue of elders, the context dictates the use. This one's nearly the same word, although this word, presbyteros, is always used of older men in the New Testament. And clearly the context dictates that he's talking, because he says younger women right after that. Older men are to be sober-minded. And that's the idea of overindulgence or drunkenness. Avoid that as an older man, as a mature man. To be dignified, that means honorable, revered, or venerable. To be self-controlled, which means having good discernment, judgment, and character. Sound in faith, a right view of God. In other words, in love, preferring others, and being firm in the faith. Sound in faith, love, preferring others, steadfast, stable, and to behave basically as a mature Christian. And hear this morning, if you're an older... Now, I rarely find people that would say they're older. Do you? Are you older? No, I'm still young, right? If you're an older man today, With age should come maturity. Okay? Now, I've done a lot of men's ministry in my life, and I find, and it's not shocking, not all older men are mature. Right? It's not necessarily a guarantee that as you age, you also mature. That's one of the problems with our culture. You see, we went out some place in Burlington, and one of my old friends from back in high school was there, and he's 50 years old, and the dude's staggering around drunk like a teenager, you know, and you just kind of wonder, when are you going to grow up? You know, when are you going to put off childish things and begin to live like a man? Right? And it's sad, because then I talked to him, and it's just a disaster of a life, you know. It's the same way in Christian life. Old, being mature, being older in age doesn't necessarily equal maturity. And if you've been in Christ for a long time, you should be able to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, and mature. Hear this today. This is so critically important. All of these things are, but this is so critically important for the life of a church. And we desperately, older men, we desperately need you. We desperately need you. And there's almost this idea, because I talk to a lot of people in other churches and things, there's almost this idea like we got to get as many young people as we can in here. That's fine. We do want to reach the young people, right? But what if we don't have any older men? We have just as big of a problem, you know that? We really do. Because we need the stability. We need the soundness of faith. We need the people to be able to mentor and show by example what it means to follow Christ, to invest in those other people, to be able to show how to love unlovable people, to show what it means to have stability in your life and not always tossed on waves. To be an example, to provide leadership. The women, you won't be able to find these on the wall, unfortunately, today. So, tested it this morning, working fine, decided to give up. Verse 3, older women likewise. There's a lot in here for women. I love this passage, and we can certainly talk just about this today. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. And the thought continues on throughout there. In the same way, older women, that's what that likewise is about, are to have reverent behavior, and that means what is appropriate for holiness. So reverent, appropriate for holiness behavior, not slanderers. That's interesting that that one was singled out for women, isn't it? Not slanders or gossips. Now, hear this. It's not that men can't gossip, because men are pretty good at it, right? We gossip different, right? We gossip differently than women do. But it seems to me that this text singles us out because it is a weak area for women. It is a weak area for women. And the drama and the angst and all of the stuff that happens with women that leads to gossip. And it's a good reminder for us because we live in this culture where that is pervasive. Amen. I mean, even if you're a TV person, the stuff is everywhere on there. This whole drama, angst, all the stuff and all the gossip and all of that. And so he says, don't be that way as a older woman, a mature woman. Don't buy into that. Don't go that way. Not abusers of alcohol. Literally, the word is slaves, not enslaved to alcohol. Alcohol will enslave you. It will. If you let it, it'll enslave you. Just like any of those substances will. Teach what is good. And this is the discipleship responsibility. They are to train the younger women to set an example and to be a mentor. Traditionally, in my lifetime anyway, I have seen women do this very well. I don't know why. If it's just the way they're wired, if it's not as some men maybe buck against it. We're kind of a Marlboro cowboy society, right? Where I don't need any help, I'm a man. But women seem to gravitate towards that easier, where it's easier for the older women to invest in and mentor the young women. And I'd really like to challenge our older ladies that way today, to think about that. And if you ask, or if you seek that kind of a ministry and you get rebuffed, that's okay. At least you've tried to do your job. But think about it. You have an entire lifetime of experience that you can help a younger woman, a younger lady in life to get their feet on the ground, to think right, to live right, to avoid some of the mistakes that you've made. And I know as an older person, sometimes I feel like this and maybe you think about, yeah, but they won't listen and I tell them and they don't want to hear it. Which that can happen, right? But that's not always the case. Some people do want to hear, especially Christian people, right? They want to gain from your wisdom. They want to know what you know. They want to learn. And they're yearning to have a relationship. A lot of times it's easier for ladies, younger ladies, to have a relationship with an older lady. I meet people all the time who had no mother or father, okay? And maybe that's what some people might need. They might need a motherly or figure in their life to mentor them, to teach them, to help them. Maybe they're, you know, some of them, their parents are far away and they... My wife has some people in her life that are like that, where she can help them and encourage them because their parents are not near. Train the younger ladies. Train the younger ladies. The church needs godly women. The church desperately needs godly women. And it's not necessarily in this text. I think it's inferred here. But hear this today. Don't try to retire on us. All right? Don't try to retire on us. If you want to, that's between you and God, but there is no retirement. The only retirement plan in Christianity is when you get called out of here, all right? My friend Jason, he would say, pastors have a hard job, but they have a great retirement plan. Unfortunately, you have to die to get it, right? Don't try to retire on us. We need you. We need you. Persevere with us, would you, older people? Please? That's a good place for an amen. Would you persevere with us, please? All right. The word to the younger ladies is tied in with the word to the older women, which I think is significant. That the older ladies are supposed to help the younger women with these high callings, these high responsibilities. Love their husbands and children, verses 4 and 5. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands. I preached Ephesians 5 at the wedding, and the crowd, most of them were not believers, and I just knew as I was saying that the wife was to submit to their husband that some people were just like, what? Where are you from? But it's a foreign thing in our world today, isn't it? But it's good. It works well. Of course, God designed it. Train the younger women to love their husbands. It has the idea of a devoted friendship there, very devoted to them, singleness of heart, friendship that's deep and loving, to be self-controlled, having good discernment, judgment, and character. These are the kind of things that older women are supposed to teach younger women to embrace. Pure, simple, right? Moral purity. Moral purity, to be morally pure. Man, you could talk about that for days in our culture, what that would look like, amen? We live in an ugly, immoral culture, and we need reminded of that, to be morally pure. Working at home is stated specifically in here. That means to be a homemaker, keeping the home in order. To be kind, gentle, and considerate and amiable is the next one. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:32. Turn there. I invite you to turn there with me. I'm going to turn quickly, though, so if you want to follow, you got to get on it. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's the word kind used in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. That's a high calling. One of the ladies who in my family who is not a believer, after hearing the message, sat down with me. First she told me I was too fat. That was real nice. Thank you, Aunt Norm. The second thing, which she's right, by the way, I need to get some of this off. But the next thing she said, you know, when my son was married, I told him, be nice to each other. She's been divorced twice in two ugly situations. She said, be nice to each other. That's actually a biblical thought, right? She's not a believer, but be kind. Be kind to one another. It goes an awful long ways. A little bit of grace goes a long ways in life, amen? A little bit of grace goes a long way in life. be kind, submissive to their own husband, not just every husband, but their own husband, and certainly the idea of being submissive. God has instituted the man to be the head of the home and the lady to be his helper. And so it's a word to younger women. And notice how important it is, so that the word of God will not be reviled or blasphemed. And that almost takes our mind back to things like when God told David, look, because of you, the Gentiles are blaspheming my name. Right? We have a huge responsibility as Christians, don't we? The way that we live matters. Amen? The way that we live matters. We can't just put on the name of Jesus Christ without putting on the person of Jesus Christ. Isn't that true? We put on the name of Jesus Christ, and then we go out and we act like his enemy. Right? And can you imagine some young woman at the factory working in that hotbed of gossip and just saying, just running her husband into the ground and then expecting to have a Christian testimony? It's not going to happen, right? Amen? It's just not. A word to younger men, verses 6 through 8. Let's see here. I'm in the wrong one. I want to go back to Timothy because it was such a good book. 6 through 8. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled, another likewise in there. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and your teaching show integrity and dignity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned so that the opponent may be put to shame. Self-controlled, again, having good discernment, judgment, and character, a model of good works, an example to follow. That goes a long way. Jacob's not in here, so I can brag on him a little bit. Because I don't know where he gets it from, but he has a little bit of pride issue. It must be heredity. But when people interact with Jacob, they see. They know. They can tell. Something different about this young man. It is not normal for a young man to be dignified. Amen? This world is crazy. And for us, and this is talking about maybe a little older young man than Jacob, you know, young man in the world. When you act different than all the other nasty people around you, it shows. You will have an opportunity to share the gospel with people, certainly more readily, because they're looking, they're watching. The world, you know, we get this idea that somehow nobody wants to hear. People want to know. They just don't want to know when we're a bunch of people just like them, right? You see? Self-controlled, good discernment, judgment, and character, a model of good works, just like an older man. Teaching with integrity, dignity, and right speech. Integrity. Look, I'm just telling you what I'm trying to practice myself. Isn't that what he's saying? I'm just telling you what I'm trying to practice myself. I'm going to do what I'm asking you to do. And notice what he says, so that the opponents will have no excuse. We will have opponents. Amen? They're going to nitpick everything you do. You're going to have opponents. But isn't it a beautiful thing in the Christian's life when the opponents come and you feel overwhelmed and people are railing on you about being a hypocrite? I hear that all the time. And then when your life is examined, it's all a bunch of lies. You're actually just what you said you were. Isn't that awesome? And the opponents look at you and they're like, well, all right, yeah, I give up. Right? You know, I have no excuse. I love that. That's a good one to use in counseling, you know. If you don't like the way your spouse is treating you, you don't like what they say about you and it ain't true, make sure it ain't true. Live godly. Don't give your spouse an excuse to revile you. Live godly. Start to be kind, considerate, gentle, submissive, loving. A word to bondservants then, in verses 9 through 10. The word is used of slaves. I think it applies well to employees today. It's not a perfect one-to-one connection, but it's very close. It's very close. In their day, we've talked about this before, but some slaves, it was very difficult. They were kind of what we think of as slaves, you know, they were treated terribly. But notice, this is in the context of family, isn't it? Church family, older men, older women, younger men, younger women. This is in the context of family. And this is, I think, referring mostly to family slaves. If you're in the family of a believer, you're a believer slave, then you need to act a certain way. First of all, to be submissive. I think the word to us today is do your job. Do your job. You have a job, do it. All right? Simple. Do your job. Your boss is the boss. Man, America needs to hear that today, amen? Your boss is the boss. Do your job. Do your job. That's what you're here for. Be well-pleasing and not argumentative, he says. Be honest, not stealing. Don't steal stuff, don't steal time. Okay? Don't steal stuff, don't steal time. You need to have a good Christian example and testimony as an employee. And he says to put on those biblical principles, to wear them. I love that in verse 10. So that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And I understand it. Your boss doesn't know what he's talking about. And I understand that you have bad skills at the workplace. I'm not arguing with that. But do not forget that you're there to serve your boss. You're there to work. He's paying you. Get over it. Get over yourself. I had a boss once where he didn't want to hear anything anyone had to say. So he was the boss, I was the underboss, and then I had all of the underlings under me. That was a nightmare. Because all they wanted to do was fight with the boss. And when you're in between two pressure points, guess what happens to you? Right? So I'm squished from both sides. Tell these guys to do what I asked him to do. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Oh, all day long, right? And I finally just had to tell the guys, do your job. Just do your job. And just do what the boss says. It's his money. Right? We went out and did a job one time. We took a full day for one of my guys to do something. They changed their mind, moved it, took a full day to move it, repair the other one, next day, move it back. That guy was mad. I said, did they take your check away? Did you not get paid for that day? Your job. Right? That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow, right? And for us as Christians, it's our Christian testimony that's on the line. And if we're the kind of people that are always arguing with the boss, always fussing and fighting, arguing, complaining and gossiping about our workplace, we're going to lose our testimony. We're not going to be a good example. Talk about it. What happened with that one boss? He made some bad choices later on. He started to ask for our help. As we submitted to him, he started to ask for our help. We actually started to have a really good relationship with the guy. You see? It's what God would have had us do. We didn't know any better at the time, but it actually was what God would have had us to do. He made some bad decisions that started to fall apart. What would you guys do? And then all of a sudden, now we're working together. Be submissive, bond servants. And lastly, Jesus is our motivation for all of these things. So then, as for you, in verse 1, as for you, teach right doctrine. As for you, teach in accordance with sound doctrine. Remember, as we talked about, for the benefit of people, for the benefit of yourself and others. And then notice this closing thing we didn't read this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people. Skim over that before we read it together. Now, let that sink into your mind there a little bit. Why do we have bullet-pointed instructions on how to live, followed by almost an exclamation about how amazing Jesus is and what he's done? You see, our motivation for godly living is always going to come back because of Jesus. Amen? It's because of Jesus, it's because of what he has done. We can't do these things on our own. And it's because of Jesus, because of who he is, we want him glorified and magnified. We don't want to be the kind of Christians who misrepresent the Savior in this world. Amen? We just want him to be glorified. We want him to be known. We want people to see Christ in us and to be able to exalt him in this world. Because of personal holiness, right response to the gospel, I'll read it now. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And that grace, notice, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for the blessed hope of the appearing of our glory and our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one disregard you. That'll be our text for next week. The only right response for a Christian is to live in obedience to our amazing God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your amazing grace and the love that you and the clear We understand and confess together that this isn't a mighty and high calling that in our flesh and our humanness is impossible for us to maintain. But God, we can do our part. We can know you, we can learn your word, and we can submit to you and allow your spirit to work mightily in us. As our group last week was memorizing, you will do, if we abide in you, you will do anything we ask. That is a stunning truth for us to grasp onto today. Help us to live out our high calling in Christ this week, in our homes, as whatever stage of life we find ourselves in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, with our friends and family, that we would represent you well. God, be gracious to us and show us the places in our life that you want to strip away even this morning. Work in us. Be merciful to us, God, and change us. Change our hearts and prepare us, continually prepare us for this work that you've called us to. And God, we hope and pray that your name would be magnified in us as a body, in us as a family, in us as individuals, Lord, that your name would be greatly magnified and that the lost world around us would see us and know Jesus Christ was present and know that you are real because of our testimony. And so, Lord, we pray to that end and we rejoice for the opportunity to represent you and to be your child. It's an amazing thing. We're so thankful for. In Jesus' name, amen.